Well, good morning, everyone. All these happy faces this morning. I trust y'all had a wonderful Christmas celebrating with your family. I kind of apologize for what happened last weekend, Saturday morning. I'm studying, and you know my nose is just getting all stopped up, and I'm like, this can't be good. So I called Terry and or texted the guys. I'm like, not sure what's going to happen tomorrow, how I'm going to feel, so decided to play it safe. But thankfully, everything is good. You don't have to worry about me for now. There's always, COVID has kind of changed everything, right? We see things from a different perspective, and so, God has been good to us this year. We're so excited that 2020, like Dan said, is about over with as we look forward to 2021. And so we're excited about what God has for Macedonia here as our body continues to grow and continue to see opportunities for ministry here. So so grateful for y'all and just another year of being able to serve and to be an encouragement to you. I trust it's been a good year in spite of all that's happened to us around the world. So this morning I'm going to be speaking out of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Decided we wouldn't go the Luke 2 route this time, but just get a little bit different perspective. I found it quite interesting as I was studying the different aspects of it. But yet there's a lot we can glean, a lot we can learn from this passage out of Matthew. So let me go ahead and read 18 through 25, and then we'll kind of dive into this passage this morning. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.'" We sang that this morning, which means God with us. "When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife and knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be here this morning to lift up the name of Jesus, Lord, that name that is above every other name. Lord, as we dive into this passage this morning, I trust that you would open our hearts to hear what your word has to say to us. Lord, to kind of take a look at Joseph's life and kind of identify with him and the things that were going through his life, and Lord, to just apply them to our lives. I pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to the to your word, to the application of it, Lord, as we look forward to another year. I pray that you would challenge our hearts this morning. And so we thank you so much for your word and what we can learn from it this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So, Matthew, you know, we've been studying John over the last 2 years. In the Gospel of John, we see the way he approaches the teachings of Christ and proving that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so we see Matthew here has a little bit different approach, and it's kind of a different aspect of it. Many of you know Matthew was one of the 12 disciples. He's referred to as Matthew the Evangelist. He was a tax collector at one point. So he had different walks of life. But we see here that his audience was primarily Jewish. He was very concerned about, tying things in with the Old Testament, how the law played into everything that Jesus was teaching. And so his approach was primarily for the Jews, but also he was very plain and simple enough that any Gentile could read it and kind of identify with, you know, why is this important within the Jewish community. So he begins his gospel with a genealogy. How many of you here like genealogies? Yeah, one of these days we'll have Terry do that. a message on genealogies, right? Not the most exciting thing in the world, and the reason I didn't read the genealogies this morning, because I'd probably butcher half the names, probably more than that. But they are important, and there's a reason that Matthew included these in this first chapter, because it's very important to kind of draw the line between Abraham and David to the lineage of where Jesus was born. Okay, and that's the importance of it and the reason that Matthew did that. While John is setting out to prove that Jesus was the Messiah by the signs and the miracles, like we've been studying in the last 2 years, Matthew's approach involves showing how Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy and to talk about the lineage of Jesus and also his teachings. We find a lot of the parables in the book of Matthew, but the reason that genealogy is there is because of that. He wants to prove Jesus is the Messiah. In verse 1 through 17, it covers that genealogy from David and back to Abraham. Now, the importance of being tied back to David can be drawn over here as we look in 1 Chronicles 17, 11 through 14, where God is making a covenant with David. He is making a promise to David. David desires to build the temple for God, and God says, no, I'm going to let your son Solomon do that. But yeah, he gives David a promise here. We see in verses 11 through 14 of 1 Chronicles 17, it says, when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established for what? Forever, right? So we see here that God is promising David that his lineage is not going to end. It's going to go on forever. And so Matthew here is, his purpose and his reason for drawing that lineage back to David was to show that the Messiah would be that king that would continue to carry on that line of David. Now, the significance of going all the way back to Abraham is also important. We're all familiar with who Abraham was. He was the father of Israel, the nation of Israel, and God had made a covenant with him. And he had spoken to him in Genesis chapter 12, and I'll just read verses 2 and 3. If you go back to read verses 1, is also part of that. But the important part here that I kind of want to touch upon is verses 2 and 3. It says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Is the birth of Jesus a blessing to us and a blessing to this world? Absolutely. And I think, you know, Matthew here again is drawing emphasis and pointing out that Jesus was part of this plan that we have seen is being fulfilling the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. So throughout all the Old Testament, we see God wants to bless the nations through the line of Abraham, culminating here in the birth of Christ as he has come to ultimately bring salvation to the world. Mary may be the mother of Jesus, but Joseph was the one who ties him back to David and to Abraham. And in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. All right? So that's important, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So without this connection, there's no fulfillment of the Old Testament. So Matthew here is making it very clear that Jesus is part of that lineage. So only two of the Gospels mention Jesus' birth, right? We don't typically read John chapter 1, right? The two Gospels that we read the birth of Christ occur in Matthew and Luke. So there's different emphasis, different approaches to that narrative. As we look in Luke, Luke's account is there to demonstrate that Jesus was the king, okay? He was going to be the eternal king. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33, it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, this is the angel talking to Mary, and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. See the emphasis there? It's on Christ's kingship. He is going to be king forever. All right? Take Matthew's account here in verse 21. We've already read it this morning. But it says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Does it say because he's going to be the king? No, it says because he is going to save his people from their sins. You see the contrast there of Matthew as he talks about how Christ is going to save the world. These are both true. Christ is the king. He's also the Savior. And I think the emphasis here we see in Matthew is that. So another difference we see here in Luke's account, we get a glimpse of Mary's perspective, right? It's only the angel talking to Mary. Joseph is kind of in the background. He's kind of being the supportive husband, doing what he's supposed to be doing, right? So the book of Luke doesn't talk a whole lot about Joseph. But in the book of Matthew, we see that the emphasis is on Joseph and about the angel talking to Joseph and what his role was in all of this. So it's written from Joseph's perspective. Not much else is written about Joseph. We don't know if he, you know, how long he lived. You know, he was a carpenter. But he, you know, obviously was the father figure in Jesus' household. He was a provider for the family. We know that he was a just man because Matthew tells us he was a just man. So not much else is said about him. But I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from Joseph. So as we dive into this passage and talk about the birth of Christ, I trust that we can be encouraged by who this man Joseph was, because I can imagine being in his shoes when you realize that he was going to be the father figure, the one to raise the Son of God born in the flesh. It boggles my mind, and I'm curious as to what thoughts went through his mind. But our key thought this morning as we dive into this, key thought is God orchestrates man's actions and his responses to accomplish his sovereign plan. God orchestrates man's actions and responses to accomplish his sovereign plan. So as we dive into this passage, Joseph's dilemma, all right, point number one, Joseph's got a problem, all right? Now, I think we can all kind of identify with Joseph. You know, we've all got things going on. Joseph is certainly in troubling times, as we are in our times right now. So, you know, there's that. We can kind of identify with it. You know, Israel's under the rule of the Roman Empire. All right, you've got an emperor. It's not so much a democracy. It's you're being told what to do, right? He's subject to paying taxes. He's got to travel when he's told to travel. They have to take a census. We know that from the book of Luke, that they're ordered to go back to their hometown so that they can be counted. What's the whole reason behind that counting? Taxes, right? We all know about taxes. So he's living under that. But then you've also got, and we're familiar with how the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders were, they had their own set of rules, right? You got to live this way. You can only walk so far on the Sabbath. You've got to give this much, or you've got to do this and offer this sacrifice. So not only do you have a political structure on one side, you've got the religious structure on the other, oppressing the people of Israel. And so Joseph is in this. But as we get into this passage here, we see another problem, right? It's more of a personal problem in nature. Verses 18 and 19, it says, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and willing to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her. Now, I don't know about you, but Joseph, on top of all these issues happening around him, his betrothed wife is pregnant. Now, you kind of have to understand what this betrothal thing is all about, okay? It's not necessarily a an engagement, okay? It's a commitment, 10 to 12 months commitment. You are betrothed to your wife. You're not living with her. She's not living with you. You make the commitment, and 10 to 12 months later, you finally have the marriage ceremony, and then you're finally living together as husband and wife. So the betrothal period typically was 10 to 12 months before the marriage ceremony. So Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. Now, Joseph only has one conclusion to make, right? She's had an adulterous relationship. Now, this betrothal, I say adulterous, right? Because in that betrothal, that was such a binding commitment that in the event of your spouse, the person you were betrothed to, dying, you would be considered a widow, right? And all the things that factored in as far as kingship and kinsmen stuff, you know, the law of the Jews kind of factored into that. And so to even break off that betrothal, it was called a divorce. All right, so this is not just something, you know, not a something that you can just nonchalantly, you know, I'm not going to do this anymore. All right, it was a very serious commitment. And so upon finding out that she was pregnant, one of Joseph's options was a divorce. All right, and so we see here that he wants to do it quietly. All right, we don't know much about Joseph, but we know he's a just man. He's unwilling to put her to shame. How many of you know a man that would respond that way? I think in our day and time, our culture, you know, we'd have a tendency to, you know, that's it, I'm done, right? Not giving it any time or not even thinking about it. I think that's refreshing to me. Joseph was not one to jump into things. He wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to divorce her quietly. He didn't want to plaster it all over Facebook or try to reach out to his friends and try to get everybody to take his side and see it from his perspective, right? He wanted to do it quietly. He patiently considered things. He wasn't going to make a knee-jerk reaction. We should follow this example, right? We should be more patient sometimes. We shouldn't, you know, we in this society, day and time, are like instant gratification, like things to happen right now. You know, we have a quick response, and we're gonna handle this, we're gonna take care of this. And sometimes what happens if we seek a quick response or resolution to problems, we kind of make things worse, don't we? We don't think about them. So we see here Joseph is a just man, as Matthew has said. And so he's going to take things and think about them, mull them over in his mind, and decide how he's going to handle this. You know, maybe we should kind of take that approach in 2020, 2021, not 2020, right? To take things a little bit slower, to take a step back. I think we've learned a few lessons over the last year, right? To not jump to conclusions. So this was Joseph's dilemma. His betrothed wife, the person that he's supposed to spend the rest of his life with, is pregnant. And so not only is Mary's reputation on the line, his reputation is on the line. So he's got a problem. So Joseph has a dream. Verses 20 to 23, we see here Joseph likes to sleep. How many of you here like to take a Sunday afternoon nap? I do. I usually do. All right. It's interesting to see here, and Matthew kind of points this out. Joseph, the only way the angels ever talk to Joseph is in his sleep. All right. We got this passage in 20 to 21. If you look over in chapter 2 of Matthew, and I won't read them for the sake of time this morning, but verses 13 and 14, an angel appears to Joseph to tell him to go to Egypt. All right, we know why that was, right? Herod's wanting to kill all the babies two and under. So Joseph has a dream again. Angel talks to him, go to Egypt. So we see there that, and we know there that Joseph was obedient to that. And then in verses 19 through 21, and also verse 22, again, Joseph is sleeping. and an angel appears to him. It says, Joseph, return to Israel. Go to Galilee. Go to Nazareth. And so we know that Joseph is obedient there as well. So it's interesting to note, and I never noticed that before, was every time an angel talks to Joseph, he's talking to him in a dream. All right? So let's, on that note, let's read what the angel says and what Matthew is saying here. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. There he is, pointing out the fact that Joseph is the son of David. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's a lot in here as we look at this passage. But the angel appears to Joseph and says, son of David. And again, emphasizing for the reader that Joseph is that connection to David. Do not fear. I don't know if that's a phrase than angel training that God gives to the angels. You know, before you talk to a man, make sure, a man or a woman, make sure you say, do not fear, right? Because he says it to Mary. They say it to Mary. They say it to at the tomb. We see it, okay? Do not fear. I've got two kids that work at Chick-fil-A. Y'all are familiar with the phrase that they're told, ingrained into them. My pleasure, right? It's my pleasure. All right, it's the same for the angels. Their training is, you know, do not fear. All right, that's just a joke, but it's interesting to notice that that's what it's saying there. But this fear, I'm reminded of Joshua 1:9 when God is talking to Joshua and challenging him. It says, "I have not I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And I can kind of see the angels being encouraging to the people that they are talking to and saying to not be afraid, not to be dismayed. All right, this word in Greek is phobeo, all right, which we get the word phobia from, right? Y'all have phobias. Some people don't like to be enclosed. Some people don't like snakes. Some people don't like mice, lizards, spiders. We all have our things that we're afraid of, right? But this fear that they're talking about is not a fearful response to seeing an angel. That's not the reason they're really saying, you know, do not fear because you're seeing a supernatural being. That fear is, don't fear to do what God is telling me to tell you. I've got a message for you. Angels are messengers. They have a message. Don't be afraid of what this message has to say. All right? This fear or anxiety due to his circumstances and what was to come. So the angel here was trying to encourage Joseph and saying, do not fear. You know, God's got this. He's in control. You know, you can kind of hear that with all the things that are going on around us. Do not fear. God is in control. And so the angel tells him to take Mary as your wife. Continue on with your timeline, and the commitment of marriage is what the angel is telling Joseph to do here. He's telling him to don't divorce her, don't make a bad call, don't make a bad decision. Carry on with what you have committed to do with her. And then he goes on to say that she is with child, and that conception is from the Holy Spirit. This is something new. We haven't heard about the Holy Spirit doing this in the Old Testament. You know, I'm sure Joseph probably grew up studying the scriptures and trying to understand them. And you know, the Holy Spirit just, he does different things. He doesn't make people pregnant, right? But this is something new, something extraordinary. The Holy Spirit works. In the Old Testament, we see some glimpses of what the Holy Spirit did. Back in Genesis chapter 3, before the Genesis flood, when God was looking upon the men that walked on the face of the earth and saw all the evil they were doing, it says in verse 3 of chapter 6, "Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide," or also contend with, "man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 days. The inhabitants of the earth before the flood were doing evil, and the Holy Spirit was tired of contending with them. All right, we see the Holy Spirit there. And so we know that, if you read on, that he spares Noah and destroys the evil that is upon the earth, because he found Noah to be righteous. We also see that the Holy Spirit came upon the judges and the warriors. We're going to talk about the judges next year and how the Holy Spirit was going to be involved with those judges. We think of Samson and all his strength. We think of Gideon, the warrior, Othniel and Joshua, and so many others that we see in the Old Testament. And Matthew was, not Matthew, but yeah, Matthew was familiar with it, but so was Joseph, of how the Holy Spirit was working in their lives. And then we also see it in David, 2 Samuel 23:2. In David, as he's giving his last words and talking about how God was with him and God ministered to him. 2 Samuel 23:2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." Where do you think we got all these psalms that we've been studying in the book of Psalms? You know, God gave them, the Holy Spirit gave them to David, and he recognized that. So the Spirit used men and women to speak for God as messengers. Now the Holy Spirit is active in bringing about the birth of Jesus. Never before had the Holy Spirit performed such a supernatural birth before. We've never seen it before, and you won't see it again. Verse 21, it says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, this name Jesus, from what I understand, was pretty common back in that time. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew Jehoshua, or where Joshua came from. And it means Yahweh or Jehovah saves. It's appropriate, isn't it? You know, a lot of people name Jesus, but we really, if you say that name, we don't typically think of one person, right? Jesus our Lord. It's not a very common name in the English countries. I know growing up in Latin America, it was a pretty common name. Typically, it was like a second name, so it was a middle name. So people wouldn't normally call you Jesus, but even though it would be part of your name. But it's a little more common in other parts of the world, but I don't know of anybody named Jesus alive here walking among us. But you think about that name, the significance of it. Typically, a Jewish father had the privilege of naming his firstborn son. Obviously, Joseph, not being involved in the pregnancy of Mary, did not have that right to name him. So God tells Joseph what the name of Jesus was going to be. That was his right. And so we see here, there's a lot of meaning to that name, Jesus. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. We've been through this verse multiple times this year. It says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that" who? "Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Isn't that a sweet name? Acts 4:12, Luke writes, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's pretty important, pretty heavy in it when you think about, call his name Jesus, because he is Yahweh saves. There's no other name other than Jesus as great as our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? So, as I've already read in Matthew and stated, Matthew likes to make references to the Old Testament in his gospel. And where he actually first quotes an Old Testament passage, we can see in verses 22 and 23. And it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." And this prophet's going to be Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. This passage can be found in Isaiah 7:14, as Pastor Terry shared with us last week, talking about how we see the foretelling of Jesus' birth in the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. It says, Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So we see here that it's a direct quotation of what Isaiah is writing here. The name Emmanuel was used in Isaiah to demonstrate who this child was to be. It wasn't necessarily his real name, okay, but it really meant, what is this child going to represent? He is God in human form. He's the Messiah. He is God with us, or he's God among us. That is the meaning of the name Emmanuel. So the importance of his physical birth proves that he is human, right? He is man. But yet, his supernatural conception proves his deity. So it makes him the perfect God-man for us. And that's important. Matthew kind of draws that out in saying that, you know, this isn't your typical birth, but yet Jesus was in human flesh. He was born just like you and me. He had a body. He had to go through the same growing up process as we all have, and he can identify with us in that. So this can only be accomplished by the virgin birth. I'm kind of reminded of the passage I had Terry read this morning in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we know here that Jesus became flesh for us. All right? So the virgin birth was a work of the Holy Spirit, as Matthew says here. It's not something that just spontaneously happened. The Holy Spirit is involved in this, and he makes that very clear. Aren't you glad we have a Savior who can identify with our fleshly struggles and the things that we go through? Yet, he also is a God that has been able to bring us into that relationship with Christ and fellowship with God. So I trust that in this Christmas season, you know, we've taken the time to consider the importance of this free gift, of this child that was born in a manger so many years ago. And I always appreciate the times that we can reflect on Jesus' birth. I'm glad it's a holiday that our country still recognizes, though some have different views of it. But yet we can use it as an opportunity to recognize the meaning of the birth of Christ. So the angel's message here to Joseph makes things quite clear. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of what these circumstances are going to bring to you or what the consequences are, because they're bigger than you. Right? They're more meaningful. There's something else going on here. And so the angel tells Joseph to take Mary as your wife and to call the baby's name Jesus. So the third part here, we see Joseph's obedience. You know, whenever you're confronted with something that God has, a message he has for you, something for you to do, you know, as human beings, we have, you know, sometimes we might obey, sometimes we may not. There have been those that have obeyed, there have been those that have not. But Joseph is one of those that obeyed and did what the Lord had told him to do. So it says, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph recognizes he was part of something bigger than himself. He understood that there's more to this than my inconvenience. God had a plan for him. His obedience was significant in fulfilling that prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 as well. Not only does it say that a virgin is going to get pregnant, a virgin is going to give birth, right? Never noticed the reading into that. But Mary was, as a virgin, was going to give birth to Jesus. It's kind of a double miracle here. Joseph took Mary as his wife, but he did not know her until after Jesus' birth. So, you know, the betrothal relationship, typically 10 to 12 months, then the husband takes the wife, they have a ceremony, and then they live happily ever after, right? All right. Joseph here takes his wife. He did what the angel told him, followed through with that commitment, but yet it says he did not know her until after the birth of Jesus. He was obedient to what the angel had instructed him. You know, I wish sometimes things are as clear to us as they were to Joseph. Right? It was pretty obvious what the angel was saying to him there. But yet, we do have the Word of God to guide us and for us to obey. You know, sometimes we might complicate things by the way we're reading things, or make excuses, or look at other people and say, well, they did it this way. Or look at the world, worse yet. You know, we see that a lot of the world does not follow what the Word of God says. So there's something to be said about what is best for all involved. Sometimes we have to set our selfishness aside to do what God wants us to do. But when we consider the selfless act of Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, gave his life for us, I think we can kind of get a better feel for how we are to respond to things that are going on around us, to bestow more grace on people, be more patient. I know we all, I know I struggle with it, especially when I'm driving, right? Giving more grace to people when things aren't necessarily going our way, to set aside that selfishness. So as we wrap things up here this morning, I just wanted to kind of encourage you, as we are not just celebrating the birth of Jesus, we've talked about that this morning, and we've considered those things and what Joseph did in his obedience, and the reasons for Jesus to come on this earth was to save people from their sins, was to save me from my sins and you from your sins. You know, we're certainly living in uncertain times. We have a pandemic going on. We've got political stuff happening all around us that in some sense is kind of a distraction to us. We've got groups in our society that are clamoring for attention and doing things that are not Christ-like. We have influences around us. We have racial conflicts. We have rampant sin in our culture, do we not? As we look at our society, we're troubled by it. But yet, as we study this passage, I trust that like Mary and Joseph, like Joshua and others, I trust that we take the advice of his messengers, the angels, and fear not. Right? Don't be surprised. Don't be anxious about our circumstances. You know, every day we look at the news, we see the consequences of sin. And I trust that as we look at those, we're reminded that, you know, that could be us, that we could be involved in that. But yet God has, through his grace, spared us from a lot of this, right? Not to say he's going to spare us from all of it, but we can trust the Lord and not fear what God, or, you know, what's going to happen to us, because God is in control. The same God that fulfills prophecy in the Old Testament that Matthew talks about here is the same God that knows our future and knows what's going to happen. So as we look forward to 2021, I trust that God will find us faithful to obey his word, just like Joseph. As we read his word, as we explore and look at what God has to say to us, I trust that you will, like Joseph, be obedient. That's what God wants from us. I trust that you will seek fellowship with God and that you will seek fellowship with his church. This is to be our last week of having these bulletins and the verses that are on there. Next week, I've already seen the proof of it. There's going to be a verse on that bulletin that's kind of falls right into what this message is about. It's Micah 6:8. And hopefully as you look at that bulletin next week, that you will keep that verse in front of you, because it's really encouraging to look at that and read it. It says, Micah 6:8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." And perhaps Joseph had memorized that verse. He did have it. And that's why he responded the way he did. I don't know. Matthew said he was a just man, so he certainly followed those rules and those ideas within this verse. So as we go into 2021, I encourage you, we need to live justly like Joseph. Seek to love those around us. Okay? Joseph truly loved Mary. He truly desired to do the right thing by her in spite of what was happening in his life and what his assumptions might be of how those things happened, right? Love those around us, not surrender to our human responses of fear and selfishness. We need to live courageous lives like Joseph. He was faithful to God in being obedient, naming him Jesus, marrying Mary, taking care of her, going to Egypt whenever it was time to go there, to bring him back and raise him in Nazareth. All those things were direct responses to what God had told him. And so I think as we explore God's word, I pray that we would be like Joseph and seek to obey his word faithfully. So we need to live obediently, humbly, and seek to glorify God with our responses and our actions to our circumstances. We have a lot of them, right? A lot going on. So let me encourage you with that this morning as we dive into our next year. I'm excited about studying Judges and exploring what God did through individuals. And I trust that it will be a challenge to us as we grow as a church. And so so glad for the opportunity this morning to share about the life of Joseph. And it's a interesting, I'll learn a lot of things about him that we can glean from and to follow his example. So let me go ahead and pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for what you did on the cross for us. And Lord, that could have not happened without this event in Matthew chapter 1. We thank you for men like Joseph who chose to be obedient to you, to fulfill your word, fulfill what messages were told to them. Lord, that they were unselfish, they were desirous to seek your glory in the things that they did and how they responded to situations, Father. And so as we approach 2021, as we get into this year, I ask that you would challenge us, Lord, that you would allow us new opportunities to reach out to those that may not have never heard, and allow us opportunities to witness for you, allow us opportunities to be obedient to you, Lord, and to place our trust and our faith in you, in spite of all this that is going on around us, Lord. I think as we look back to 2021, I don't think things will be the same again, that we will see things from a different perspective, and we know that you use these situations to teach us and to help us to see things with more clarity. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to see things from your perspective, to not be blinded by our own selfish desires, but Lord, that when we recognize the great love that you gave to us by sending your Son, that we would in turn see our world through that lens as well, Father. And so we thank you for the blessing of Jesus Christ and what that name Jesus means to us. In your name we pray. Amen.